All right, let's read Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4. It says this, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Now that mystery of Christ, just so we know where we're going with this, that mystery of Christ is the gospel. Mystery is not some eerie kind of weird thing. All it means is something that was hidden before but now has been revealed. That's what the Greek word means. And so it's talking about the work of Christ on the cross, the gospel. And so where we're at in Colossians, we've been looking at the Christ-exalting life starting in chapter 3, and we've seen that it is a life that focuses on Christ and the things above. It is a life that puts off sin and puts on a Christ-like character. It is a life that is governed by the Word, that enjoys His peace ruling in our hearts. It is a life of love that is willing to forgive others as He has forgiven us. It is a life that glorifies Him in our relationship with others and the way we treat one another. Then last week, we saw that this life is a life that is empowered by prayer. We live out, in other words, Christ-likeness on earth through a power that is given to us from heaven. Therefore, Paul says that we must be devoted to prayer, or we must continue steadfastly in it. It's not supposed to be something that is hit and miss in our life. Yeah, I prayed last week, but I haven't really bothered this week. And we're to be devoted to it, steadfast. Continuing in prayer, it is to become a habit of our life. This week, Paul specifies an area every Christian needs to be praying about, and it's about souls, isn't it? This is a very evangelistic passage. I think we could title this passage before us this, the Christ-exalting life is empowered by prayer and is directed at souls. There is nothing more Christ-exalting than souls being saved. You know why? Because every soul that is won adds one more voice to the hallelujah chorus, doesn't it? One more voice singing His praise, one more life following Him, bringing Him glory. And so if we want to exalt Christ like we say we do, if we want our whole life to bring glory to Him, the best way we can do that is through evangelism and seeing souls saved. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul speaks of the grace that reaches people through the gospel and its effect, and he says this, it causes thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. That's what we want. So in verse 2, Paul exhorts every Christian to have a life that is devoted to prayer. Now in verse 3 and 4, he directs them to what devoted prayer looks like. This is to be at least part of your prayer life. It will be a prayer life that is evangelistic. It will be a prayer life that is praying for souls. And this shouldn't surprise us. I mean, this just basically lines up with our marching orders. What is the marching order for the church? What are the marching orders for the individual in the church? Well, it's a great commission, isn't it? Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says this, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So every believer is to see themselves as an ambassador left here on earth to promote the kingdom of their King, who is in heaven. Our job description then is to take the gospel message out to the lost, because that's how we promote His kingdom. That's how we advance His kingdom. It is through the message of the gospel. And it is what this world needs to hear so desperately, isn't it? That God has looked upon man's desperate state, that man was guilty before God, that man is guilty before God because of their sin, and God has done something about that. That God in His love and mercy and grace has sent His Son to die on a cross. And if anyone will simply believe in Him and trust Him, that God will place their sin upon Jesus Christ and He will judge Jesus in their place. That's the gospel. And all who will receive Him by faith will be accepted into His family and the judge will become their father. I mean, that's the good news, isn't it? The one who was judge has now become their father. And He has put them in such a secure position in His family that they can look into the future with excitement and anticipation, that they can look beyond the grave. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, He has defeated the grave and defeated death. And now the grave has become our servant and our friend, to take us to where we long to be with him. So every church and every member in the church are commissioned to take that message out to reach the lost. We're all to be concerned about evangelism. We're all to be concerned about people all around us that are on their way to hell. That is just having the heart of Christ, isn't it? Now, before we dig into the passage, there are a couple of things here that really struck me as I was studying this. Two things. First of all, I see in here the proper balance in prayer. When we think about prayer, prayer is all about two things, intimacy and warfare. Intimacy and warfare. It seems that so many, when you read a lot of books on prayer, there are two extremes when it comes to prayer. On one extreme, it's seen only as a means of experiencing God in a greater way, becoming one with him. Intimacy seems to be the only thing that is stressed on that side. But prayer is also entering into a warfare that is raging all around us, isn't it? It is doing holy business with God. It is beseeching him for power, beseeching him for effectiveness. It is a struggle for souls, battling for his kingdom to be advanced and for his glory to be known. And you see both of these in Jesus' model. The disciples come to Jesus in Matthew 6 and say, you know, teach us how to pray. We want to pray like you do. And here's what Jesus says, Matthew 6, 9 through 10. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he says, pray to your Father. Well, that's all about intimacy, isn't it? Enjoying him. That sets the tone of prayer. It's warm, loving, it's relational. But then he says, pray, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And that's battle. We're praying for his glory and his kingdom to be advanced on earth. We're praying for the saints to be sanctified. We're praying for souls to be saved. That's a battle. That's a struggle. We enter into spiritual warfare when we really get serious about praying for souls. So prayer is, in one sense, very peaceful, entering into God's presence as our Father. And at the same time, it's very aggressive as we pray for God's kingdom to be advanced. We could put it this way. We enter into prayer as both a child and a soldier. In Romans 8, Paul speaks of that. He speaks of how we go to God as a child. Romans 8, 15 through 16. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Man, that is experiential. That is relational. That is intimate. That is loving. But here in Colossians 4, Paul calls us to war. To enter in to the fight on our knees as a warrior praying for souls. So this prayer calls us to battle on our knees. We see also the necessity of prayer if we're going to be effective in this fight. Okay, we're called to evangelism. We're called to care about those who are lost and dying around us. But this prayer shows us that prayer is necessary to be effective as we go out to reach the lost. If Paul, as gifted as he is, was dependent upon the prayers of the church, how much more us? That's what struck me. Thinking, man, Paul was a genius. Paul was gifted, so powerful spiritually. And here he is pleading with the church to pray for him. Even when he understood the call from God, he knew God had called him to preach the gospel, that him preaching the gospel was God's idea. That's what he says in Galatians 1, 15 through 16. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. The call in Paul's life was crystal clear. God is in this. He has sent me to proclaim the gospel. This is his idea, not mine. But Paul understands that a clear calling does not eliminate the necessity of prayer. That if he was to step into that calling and be effective in it, prayer must back him. That the power of God must be called down into his ministry so that he would be effective. Just being called by God then is not enough. There's a responsibility to pray and for the church to be praying so that the power of God is linked to that calling so that it's effective. Therefore, you see Paul pleading for the prayers of saints throughout the scripture. Romans 15:30 says this, I appeal, or I plead with you, some translations say, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. Then he says, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, to strive together with me in prayer. Put some effort into it. Be zealous about it. Why, Paul? Verse 31, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Pray for me. I'm pleading with you to strive with me in prayer so that my service, my ministry would be effective. I need your prayers, he says. I've been called, but that calling must be linked to God's power, and God's power comes through prayer and comes through the prayers of the saints. And so pray for me, he says. And this is true of any calling, isn't it? To be effective. Listen, natural talents are not enough. You may be the best musician in the world, but just being a good musician is not going to make you a good worship leader. Prayer will. Being desperate and calling out to God will. You know, you may be the best speaker in the world, but all you are is a lecturer apart from God. Prayer is what brings life and anointing and power into a sermon. Everything God has called us to do has to be backed up with prayer, or you are just ministering in your own power, and your own power is not sufficient to do spiritual work. It'll fall short. You'll just be attempting to do spiritual work in the power of the flesh. And so prayer is what is necessary to call down God's power into that calling, into that ministry. Now, I want to take a moment to show you why prayer is essential for evangelism, to get back there. I want you to think this through with me, why we must take this call to pray seriously, what we're up against when we evangelize. I don't think a lot of Christians realize this, what we're up against when we tell somebody else the gospel. I've got three things here, why prayer is essential for effective evangelism. First of all, we preach a message that has never been popular in a sinful world. 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. That is the way the world looks at our message. So we preach a message that they think is folly. Secondly, we preach a message to people who are hostile towards it. Not only do they think it's foolishness, they're hostile towards it. That's Romans 8:7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It's not just unpopular to people. They are aggressively hostile against it. The unbeliever doesn't mind you talking about God in generic and fuzzy terms. The man upstairs, like all at the Country Music Awards, everybody somehow is praising the man upstairs. Well, people don't mind that. But if you tell them the gospel, that you are lost in your sin, and the only hope that you have is to repent from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and give your life to him by faith, listen, you will see how hostile they are towards the truth. Why is man hostile towards God? Because they're spiritually dead. What is spiritual death? In spiritual death, there is no desire at all for the true God. And I've said this many times, but let me remind you, where do you see that in its most clearest? It's in the garden with Adam, isn't it? Adam falls and he dies spiritually. And what happens? Adam, who used to run to God, now runs from God. He has no desire for God at all. That's spiritual death. That's why they're hostile. They don't want God. They might want religion, but religion is nothing more than man controlling God on his own terms. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, and I expect you to respond to it. That's religion. It keeps us in control. It feeds our pride. But the gospel reduces us. The gospel humbles us. You have no hope alone from going to Jesus Christ. He is your only help. He is your only hope. You need to humble yourself and repent. Depend upon him alone. And man hates that message. So, we preach a message that is unpopular. We preach a message to people that are hostile. And even if they weren't hostile, we still have a huge problem. The third thing is this, we preach this message to people who naturally can't see its truth. Go over, turn to 2 Corinthians 4:4. I want you to see this. And all I'm trying to do here is convince you, first of all, that we need to be evangelistic, and secondly, that you better be praying when you're evangelistic. We preach this message to people who naturally can't see its truth. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Blinded. They can't see it. The natural man does not see the beauty of the gospel. Satan has blinded them to it. That is why we can tell somebody about Jesus Christ and we can weave such a powerful case that we would be resaved if we had heard it. We're just amazed at how powerful that message was. And they just look at us with a blank stare. It just doesn't hit them at all. Why? Because they're blinded to the truth that we just said. They don't see it as truth. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." They are understood, that what that scripture is saying is, the truth of God is understood only when you have the Spirit of God there to explain it to you. So what must happen if our efforts at evangelism is going to be successful then? Well, God must be involved, right? He must overcome the hostility. He must turn the lights on in the mind of those who are blinded. And look at 2 Corinthians 4:6. This is why I wanted you to go here. For God, this is so good. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Just as he said in creation, "Let there be light," he says to those you're witnessing when he's drawing them to himself, "Let there be light." Let them see the glory of Christ. Let them see the truth of the gospel. The Spirit gets involved. He illuminates the truth so that they can understand it. This is what has happened in every soul that has ever been saved. Here is the miracle of salvation. Now listen to this. Here is the miracle of salvation. The sinner becomes willing to turn from the sin they always loved to embrace by faith the God they never wanted. That is the miracle of salvation. And unless God gets involved, that will never happen. And how does God get involved? Through prayer. He responds to prayer. That's what this is saying. It only happens through God's power. Our power is inadequate for such a task, but we see in this passage and others, God gets involved in response to prayer. You can go back to Colossians. Paul understood he was called to preach the gospel. He had no doubt about it. He also understood how impossible that task was in his own strength. And so he seeks the prayers of the Colossians to get involved, to strive with him so that his ministry, so that his gospel proclamation would be effective. And God is more than able, isn't he? And you see that in Lydia. Remember Lydia in Acts? Acts 16:14. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. There you go. God did it. If God didn't do it, it would have never happened. You might be thinking, yeah, but it said she's a religious person. She's a worshiper of God, so that was pretty easy. Really? Have you ever tried to witness to a religious person? That is hard soil, man, because they think, "I am moral. I am good. I go to church." Man, a religious person is the toughest person to reach. At least a sinner, most of the time, would admit they're a sinner. And so God was able to open the heart of a religious person. That shows you how powerful he is. So let's look at Paul's request and see how it might apply to us. Look at verse 3. He's praying for open doors. "At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison." So Paul has been called to preach, to evangelize. He has no doubt about that. Now he prays for God to open up the opportunities to live that calling out. He is just depending upon God for everything to make this calling effective. And this is the way it works, right? I mean, God called us to England, and you know what? We discovered very quickly that just the calling did not mean effectiveness. We discovered very quickly that everything that would happen in that church would be a result of prayer. I went thinking that, well, you know what? God called me. I knew. We knew without a doubt that God had called us there. And so I went thinking, you know what? He called me. This is going to be probably pretty easy. He's just going to bring the people in, and this is going to happen. And, you know, I had my plan and just how wonderful it was all going to be. Man, we got there and nothing happened. And we found that every step forward, we advanced on our knees. Every step. We found that everybody that came through those doors in that church was brought in through prayer, that every conversion was won through prayer, that we battled for everything on our knees. We met at our house every morning, 5 days a week. I mean, we just prayed about it all. We cried out to God. God, who is sovereign and needs no help from us, we get that. But he has sovereignly decreed that he will not do certain things unless his people pray. James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. Listen, if he just gave you all you wanted without asking, you know what? You'd take all the credit. You'd take all the glory. If he just enlarged this church and we start seeing people saved all over the place, you know what? And we're not praying, we just think, aren't we clever? What a plan. Who came up with that great plan? It'd be man-centered. It would be man-glorifying. And God will not allow that. He will wait until we're desperate. He will wait until we cry out so that he gets all the glory. And you see this principle throughout the history of God's people. Israel as a nation, they would sin, they would experience discipline until when? Until they finally cried out to God. When they lifted up their voices and cried to him, then he moved. He didn't move until they cried to him. In the church age, the history of revival was usually God moving through or in a response to prayer, wasn't it? When his people got serious about sin and started to cry out to him, he moved in power. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Do we want to see God move in this church? Do we want to see God move in our nation? Then we need to repent of our sin and we need to cry out to him. When people get serious about prayer, then God will get serious about moving in his church. When the prayer meetings start to fill up, you know what? Perk up, because God's doing something. God is moving amongst that people. This is my prayer for this church, is that this church would be characterized by prayer. That we wouldn't be independent, self-reliant, that we would be crying out to him. Desperate prayer. God, unless you move, nothing is going to happen. God, this is going to take you. We're not wise enough. We're not strong enough. We're not clever enough. God, if something real is going to happen, something spiritual that's going to have a lasting impact, God, it's going to have to be you moving. I pray that we would stop being so fascinated with the temporal and cry out to make an impact in the eternal. My prayer is that God will shake us, that God will wake us, so that we act on what really counts. Where do we start in our prayers? Right here. This is a good place for God to open up doors. Start where Paul started. We need to pray for open doors. We need to pray for open doors as a church in the society around us, and as individuals, not just the church, but you. You're out in this world all week long. Start praying for open doors, praying for opportunities for God to use you. Pray for each other, for a boldness, that we would step into those opportunities. Let's stand together, brothers and sisters, be with one another, crying out to God, God, use us as a church and as individuals. Give us boldness, God. Open doors, and then give us the boldness to step into those doors and open our mouth. God wants to use us here in this city. He wants to use us at our work. He wants to use us in our neighborhoods. But we can't take that for granted. We've got to pray for open hearts, open doors, open opportunities. We don't have to beat down doors. We just need to pray them open and then have the courage to step into them when they do open up. That will start to happen if we'll just take this seriously, won't it? If we'll just start to seek him for it. He didn't put this in the scriptures, calling a church to pray for open doors and say, well, I'm not going to answer that prayer. He put this in the scriptures as an example. When you pray for this, Things will happen. Doors will open up. We will see him begin to move. He will start to raise up people from within the congregation to use them. As that happens, we'll start to come alive. There's nothing more invigorating than evangelism, is there? Have you noticed that? This is so important to spiritual health. One writer put it this way, the church, or let me add in the individual, the church or the individual that doesn't evangelize will fossilize. You'll dry up, you'll wither up, you'll shrivel up. But the person who is caught up with the importance of evangelism, caught up with telling others about Jesus Christ, they have a life to them. As they tell, you know what I've noticed when I evangelize? As I'm telling somebody else about the gospel, I'm preaching to myself. I'm reminding myself of what Jesus has done in my life. It just gets so exciting. I think I get more blessed than they do. God remains huge in the lives of those who are evangelistic in their thinking. Right? He's more than just a Sunday morning relationship to them. They're looking for opportunities. They're praying. They're watching. They walk depending upon him. They serve him. There's life that is happening in them. Here's the solution if we want to have an impact on the society around us. Prayer. I mean, we see a society that is turning against the church. We are living in a society that thinks the church is absolutely irrelevant today. And you know what so many are doing? I think so many think that the way to overcome that is through clever techniques, being cool, buying better stuff. We'll wow them with technology. I don't think that's the answer. Listen to E.M. Bounds. I agree with this totally. E.M. Bounds, great man. You want to read something about prayer? Get you some E.M. Bounds. He says this, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men, let me add women, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer. That is what is needed today. Churches that give themselves to prayer. Individuals that will seek him through prayer. Men and women who want nothing more than God's glory, who are desperate enough to unite in prayer and cry out to him. That's what's needed today. Men and women who have his heart and reflect his character because they've been much with him. They'll have an impact. If you bring them in through thrills and chills, you'll have to keep them through the same thing. If you bring them in simply because of Jesus Christ is the love of your life, because he is the one that the church is all caught up in. Simple, simple Christianity. Jesus is everything to us. We live for his glory. You bring them in through that, you'll keep them through that. They'll just fall more and more in love with Jesus Christ. That's the answer. Now, if he wants you to buy better technology, if he wants to lead you, and if he gives you a clever idea, praise God. But if it's not backed by the power of prayer, who cares? Then you're bringing them in through fleshly means. May we be dependent upon God. Corrie Ten Boom said this, the devil smiles when we make plans. He laughs when we get too busy, but he trembles when we pray, especially when we pray together. Listen, the devil laughs at activity that's not backed by prayer. Little man in their own power trying to pull the blinders off an unbeliever's eyes, trying to overcome the hostility the fallen nature naturally has towards God. How helpless we are apart from God's power. How futile it all is apart from prayer. The devil just laughs at us. As your pastor, then, I'm calling us to prayer. Listen, I don't preach the gospel up here just so that we all think, you know, I love that story, you know, and this and that. And listen, this is to change us. This is to direct the church. If we're not going to obey the word, it doesn't matter then. In my own life, I've got to obey it, and I've got to call you to the same thing. This passage is calling us to prayer. If we won't respond, listen, brothers and sisters, we're just spinning our wheels. But if we will rise up and begin to cry out to God daily as individuals and together, when we are together, we will see what Jesus meant when he said, ask and it will be given you. Souls will be given to us. Influence for him will be given to us. We will have an impact. So pray for open doors for us as a church. I mean, we've been praying about getting into the high schools. Join with those who are praying for that. Pray for open doors as a church, that God would just all of a sudden swing wide opportunities. That's the way he works, right? You're just serving him. You're just loving him. Next thing you know, a door opens up and you walk through. That's the way he works. Pray that that would begin to happen, not only as a church, but in your lives too. Pray for open hearts, like God did with Lydia. Open doors and open hearts, that he sends us to those people he's already been preparing, already been speaking to. So pray. Pray for open hearts. Now, Paul asks for something else. He says, when the doors open up, I need something else from you. I need prayer in another instance for another thing. Pray for a clear proclamation, he says. Look at verse 4. That I may make it clear. When I preach the gospel, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Listen, proclaiming the gospel is spiritual warfare, isn't it? It's frontline stuff. The devil and the unbeliever try to confuse you, try to throw you off, try to distract you with irrelevant questions. Things like this. Well, aren't there many translations of the Bible? How many times I've heard that when I'm witnessing? You know what you say? You get right back on the gospel. You say, yeah, there are many translations to modernize the language, but they all say repent. They all say believe in Jesus Christ. It's the only way to be saved. And then you're back on the gospel. But if you've witnessed much, you know it's only effective when you're being led by God, right? When he gets involved, when he gives you clarity, when he gives you the ability to answer questions, we need spirit-empowered words that cut through the fog, that overcome the resistance. Paul says that clarity, that power is a result of prayer. Again, this is Paul needing this. This is Paul the genius, so gifted, but who understood that none of that was enough in this battle. He understood the fight, that it wasn't just against man when he evangelized. Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Listen, when we evangelize, that's who we come into conflict with. Every time the gospel is proclaimed from this pulpit or out on the street, we are engaging in spiritual warfare. That is why prayer is so essential. That is why God must enter into the conflict. That is why we must pray for one another. When we pray on a Sunday morning for one another, again, let me just say this again. If you're evangelizing, if you're witnessing to an individual, stand up. Have people gather around you so that they can pray for you. For all of these things, you need prayer. We need prayer for boldness. I think I've already mentioned that. But listen, every time one of us goes out to evangelize, you know what? You're going to hear the hiss of the snake. He's going to give you every reason why you shouldn't say something. What do you think they're going to think about you? That whole idol of reputation again. We've got to get over that one. So we need to be praying for one another. It's so important. Philippians 1:27 and 28 says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. So how do we do that? Well, one of the ways we do that is we stand with one another Sunday mornings. If you're planning on talking to somebody, come up and grab somebody. Grab a couple of people and say, you know what? I think I have an opportunity with so-and-so. Will you pray for me? Will you be in prayer? I'm going to talk to them on Tuesday. Will you commit yourself to pray for me? That's what we need, isn't it? We need to stand together as soldiers. Please pray for me as the gospel goes out from this pulpit. I mean, this gospel goes out from this pulpit in so many ways. These messages go all over the world through downloads. We have people now listening to us in other countries as it's streamed live. Pray that God would anoint the messages, that he would give me clarity. Pray that he would lead people to them and open their hearts to receive him. Every Sunday from this pulpit, we stand on the front line of the war, don't we? Every Sunday. We must see that church is not a country club. It's a headquarters for war. And we must see that we're standing together as an army. We're warriors together I mean, we're all familiar. I know if you've come here very long, you know who Charles Spurgeon is. I don't think I can ever get through a message without quoting him once. Why is he so powerful? Why has he had such an impact that his sermons today from 120 years ago are still must-reads? Why? Is it because he was ultra-gifted? Well, he was ultra-gifted, but that's not the reason at all. You know why? The church prayed for him. The church prayed for him. That's why there was so much power in those sermons. That's why when you read Spurgeon today, just there's so much life in his written sermons. It's amazing. Listen to this, a story about Spurgeon. 5 young college students were spending a Sunday in London, so they went to hear the famed C.H. Spurgeon preach. While waiting for the doors to open, the students were greeted by a man who asked, "Gentlemen, let me show you around. Would you like to see the heating plant of this church?" They were not particularly interested, for it was a hot day in July, but they didn't want to offend the stranger, so they consented. The young men were taken down a stairway. A door was quietly opened, and their guide whispered, "This is our heating plant." Surprised, the students saw 700 people bowed in prayer, seeking a blessing on the service that was soon to begin in the auditorium above. Softly closing the door, the gentleman then introduced himself. It was none other than Charles Spurgeon. That was a group of people who understood what church is all about, who understood the battle they were engaged in and how important it was to fight well. They also understood that they couldn't fight well if they weren't people of prayer, that it must be, everything that happened in that church must be saturated with prayer. They understood it was their responsibility to seek God for that strength. The application is simple then. What are we going to do with this passage? This passage has backed us into a corner. It has told us that prayer is essential, that we are to be devoted to prayer. But what are we going to do with that? If we will respond correctly, if we will begin to pray, listen, this church will have an impact, and the people in this church as they go out into this world will have an impact in the workplace, their neighborhoods, their schools, wherever they're at. It really doesn't matter how big or small we are as a church right now. Prayer links us to His might. That's the issue, isn't it? Not how big we are. It's how big He is. It's like Jonathan and his armor bearer, where Jonathan goes up and attacks the Philistine army, those two against the Philistine army. And Jonathan says, "Let's go see what God will do. Let's just go see what He'll do. God can save by many or by few." And they go up and they rout the Philistine army, two of them. It's not us that matters. It's Him. But He will wait until we seek Him. He will wait until we pray. So the Bible calls us to prayer and to be evangelistic. Where are we going then as a church? Let's give you some opportunities here. Well, this Wednesday, we're going to start viewing some videos by Ray Comfort. Again, I love his approach. So clear. I've never seen anybody present the gospel so easily and so clear. We're going to have him as a guest speaker, so pray for April 26th that the Lord really uses this. June 7th, we're going to have Tuvia Zaretsky, like I said, the founder for Jews for Jesus. Again, speaking about current events. Friday, April 17th, will be our first pizza and prayer of the year. We're going to start that up again. And so that's over at our house. And so I would really suggest you come. What we're going to do is we're going to lay out what we need to pray about for the church. We're going to have pizza first, fellowship, and then we're going to seek the Lord together. I love the pizza and prayer nights. We have other prayer opportunities every Saturday out here in the teacher's lounge. We meet at 9 o'clock, ends at 9:30 sharp. It is the greatest way to start a weekend. I love that. Every Wednesday morning at our house, 7 o'clock. We gather to pray, and the Lord's really been blessing that. Every other week on Friday morning, women's prayer meeting at 10 o'clock. The Lord's been blessing that. So, you know, it's just time to get involved in the fight, isn't it? I like what George Bush said. He was quoting somebody else, but looking at the fight that was in front of him, what did he say? Let's roll. Let's roll. Let's become engaged. Let's be who we're supposed to be as Christians. And as a church, God has called us to the Great Commission. You have a calling. If I only knew what God wanted in my life, well, I can tell you this. He wants you to be involved in the Great Commission. I know that. That's going to take prayer. Let's join together. Let's unite as soldiers, as warriors, fighting for what is really important in these last days. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the clarity of what you've called us to. And Lord, I pray that we would stop making excuses and start saying why we can't obey, why we can't respond. Lord, we need to respond. So Father, do a deep work in this church. Lord, all we want to do is glorify you. That's all we want to do. And we understand that glorifying you comes through a life that is obedient, that glorifying you comes through converts, Lord, souls being saved. Yes, Lord, use us. Strip away all the excuses why we can't do these things. Just want to obey you. Just want to please you. In Jesus' name, amen.